Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the miraculous conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And as we continue today, we find the disciples skeptical of Saul's conversion, but reconsider after the intervention efforts of Barnabas. So let's find out the details of this study entitled Saved and Serving as we pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So he came to Jerusalem, and he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So even though this lengthy period of time has passed, there were a lot of people that thought, no way, that is not possible. I won't believe it until I see it, sort of a thing. So there was a lot of suspicion concerning him. They just did not believe that he was a disciple. They had not imagined probably that such a conversion could occur. They probably just thought that he was a person that was beyond the scope of the grace of God, like sometimes we do. There's nothing that could be done for him, but Saul and many others since then have proved that that's not the case. Now Barnabas comes back into the picture again, and remember, Barnabas, this was a name that was given to him. It means son of encouragement, son of consolation. And this name was given to him because that's the kind of a person he was. He was an encourager. He was the kind of person who would come alongside and lift somebody else up. He was the kind of person that would come alongside and help another one into the things that God had for them. And so Barnabas, he took him and he brought him to the apostles, and they embrace him at this point. Evidently, Barnabas had some sort of an encounter with him. Whatever the personal contact was, we don't know, but Barnabas was familiar with what had been happening with Saul, and he will report that to them. But he takes him and he brings him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So again, how Barnabas knew all of this, we don't know. But Barnabas, he reaches out to Saul. And as he reaches out to Saul, he brings him in to that circle of the apostles, and they embrace him at this point. You know, being a Barnabas is a noble calling. Being a person that reaches out to others. You know, this is a big church, and it's easy for people to get lost. And it can be such a blessing when you come in and you don't know a soul and you don't have any idea, you know, what's going on, for somebody to just reach out and say, how you doing? Are you new here? And just, you know, bring a person in. I encourage you to do that. Look for those opportunities. You know, sometimes after you've been a Christian for a while, you sort of forget about some of the things that you even experienced maybe when you were a new believer. For some reason or another, I just started thinking about what it was like when I first came here. And I thought, wow, I forgot how out of place I felt in some ways. I forgot that when I walked in here, I looked around this place and thought, I don't know a single person in here. It was kind of scary. And I thank God that certain people reached out to me. Certain people came and introduced themselves and then introduced me to friends. And that is such an important thing to do. And I encourage you to be a Barnabas. Reach out to people. Be a Barnabas in another sense. When you see God's hand on somebody's life, encourage them. Sometimes people see God's hand on somebody's life and then they get jealous and, no, I don't want to encourage that because they might be better than I am. They might do more for the Lord than I do or something like that. And that's just so childish. When we see the hand of God on somebody's life, we need to encourage those gifts. We need to promote that. We need to bless that and thank God for that because we're all part of the same thing. We're all part of the same kingdom and we're all serving the same Lord and we're all ultimately about the business of the kingdom, not about our own business. I read a quote from A.W. Tozer and the title was, I Refuse to Compete. And basically what he was talking about was just all the competition that can sometimes go on in the church and how that hinders the work of God. But he said, I refuse to compete. I want to embrace whatever God is doing. And if God's doing something more on a greater level through somebody else than he's doing through me, I don't want to put that down. I don't want to judge that. I don't want to write that off because I'm not doing that. I want to thank God for it because I am doing it. And when he said that, I thought, that's exactly right. I am doing it because I'm part of the same body. We're all members together. And what that person's doing, I'm doing. And what I'm doing, you're doing. And we're all doing it together. And Barnabas was one of those men. And you know, as the history goes, Paul will eclipse Barnabas in the story, at least for sure. And in the ministry, I think it would be fair to say that Paul's ministry on a human visible level, it went far beyond the ministry of Barnabas. But Barnabas was a big enough man to just say, I see the gift of God in this guy's life and I want to support it. And like John the Baptist, if I've got to decrease so he can increase, let it happen. That's the kind of mentality that we need to have in the church. So he was with him. Barnabas was with Saul there at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So first it was the Jews in Damascus. They wanted to kill him. He fled. He came to Jerusalem. He spent some time here. He's going in and out. He's ministering. And now he's contending with the Hellenists. Now, it's highly probable that the Hellenists here are a reference to those same Jews that had contended with Stephen. Now, remember, they contended with Stephen. They had Stephen arrested. They had Stephen executed. And Saul was part of that bunch originally. It's highly probable that he went to those very synagogues, the synagogues that were predominantly Hellenistic or culturally Greek, and contended with them there, no doubt thinking that, look, I was with you. I was part of the persecution. I was leading the persecution. Now I'm here to tell you guys that we've been wrong. I was wrong. You're wrong. And he's attempting to get them to see what he's seen. But their hearts are hard. And they plot now to kill him. Paul would later on make reference to this right here. And he said that the Lord appeared to him one night and said, get out of Jerusalem. And he said, oh no, Lord, you don't understand. I need to talk to these people because I know where they're at. I know how they're feeling. Remember, I was just like them. Give me that opportunity. And Jesus spoke to him and said, no, they won't hear you. Get out. And that's probably a reference to what was going on right here. So when the brethren found out, when they found out about this plot by the Hellenists to assassinate Paul, they brought him down to Caesarea, which would have been the port, and they sent him out to Tarsus. They just said, you need to get away for your own good. He was stirring up things in Jerusalem, and his life was in danger. And so they sent him back to Tarsus. Now, this is the last we hear about him for now another period of time. He tells us again in Galatians that he goes back up into Syria and then over into Cilicia. Tarsus was in Cilicia. And remember, he is Saul of Tarsus, meaning that's where he originated from. So he's going back to his homeland. And based on what he says in Galatians, he went and ministered back in his own country. Now, how long he spent there, no one really knows. Some people estimate as few as 8 years. Some people even go as far as saying he was probably more like 12 years. I personally don't think it was that long. But there was a lengthy period of time, a few years, no doubt, when he was just sort of on his own, gone back to his home, ministering in an area that he would have been familiar with from childhood. And then at a later point, he's going to be sought out once again by none other than Barnabas, and they will ultimately hook up in the ministry. But now Luke leaves Saul, and he moves back into the account of the ministry that's going on right there around Jerusalem, and he's going to go back into the ministry of Peter. But prior to doing that, in verse 31, he says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Now, notice one thing. Notice the reference to Galilee. There's no record whatsoever in Acts of anything that went on in Galilee, except here is a reference to the fact that there were churches in Galilee. So again, like I was saying earlier, it just shows us that the book of Acts is not, nor was it ever intended to be, a thorough history of what was happening there in the early church. It was Luke's particular account based on the things that he wanted to communicate. You know, one of the things about church history that I find personally annoying is whenever you read church history or whenever references are made to church history, it really is a limited history, but it doesn't seem like most people acknowledge that. If you would buy a book on church history, what you will find is that the history will deal predominantly, at least up until the 1700s, it will deal predominantly with Christianity in Europe. But yet the impression that's given is that that's the only place there was any Christianity. And that's why I think it's so unfortunate, because I personally believe, just like there were many other things going on at the time that Luke didn't record, I believe that there were many things happening all over the place that we don't have the record of, but nevertheless, the Lord was working. To think that God was just limited to the continent of Europe and a very small portion of it for so many hundreds of years, I just think it's a stupid position. You see, the reason why Europe had such a, the focus was so much on Europe is because in Europe, Christianity blended with the culture, blended with the government. And the governments became Christianized, or the Christianity became paganized. And so, you know, you're really looking at a history more in the sense of just a cultural or a national history of various nations. Christianity happens to be a part of that. And because it's a national type of a history or a cultural history or history of various peoples, it was, of course, written down, and Christianity was all part of it. But I'm convinced that in other places where there was not any connection between Christianity and the government, where Christianity remained pure, separated from the government, persecuted by the government, that there was plenty of activity that went on, but it's never come down to us in any official record because it wasn't part of the system. It remained separate from the system. But going back to this, there were churches in Galilee. And so no doubt all over the region. Jesus, of course, spent so much of his time ministering in Galilee. You know, in Capernaum today, if you ever go on a trip to Israel, there's a synagogue, the remains of a synagogue in Capernaum. And of course, Jesus taught, you remember, in the synagogue in Capernaum. This synagogue doesn't date back to the time of Jesus, but just shortly after his period. What they've come to believe, actually, now, is that that synagogue was a synagogue of Messianic Jews, or Jews who were believers in Jesus as the Messiah. There's certain decor there on some of the parts of the synagogue that they found that seem to imply that these were believers. So that whole Galilean region, and undoubtedly over into the Gentile parts of it on the other side of the sea, those places where Jesus would have ministered in his public ministry, churches were springing up all over the country at the time. But again, all we're told about them is that they were in peace and being edified, the churches there in Galilee. So they had peace, and I think the implication is that the persecution calmed down. The Lord allowed the persecution to come because, remember, they had kind of settled into Jerusalem and he wanted to get them out. So he allows the persecution to come and they begin to spread out. But now persecution has served its purpose. So God, I think, would intervene. And now there's a time of peace. And the churches are then being edified. And they're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplied. So things calm down a bit, and there's a time of church growth happening. There's a time of more people being brought in. Blessing comes to the church. Now, from this point, again, Luke takes us back over into the ministry of Peter. And we will go ahead and pick that up in our next study as we again see what Peter is doing. And remember, again, from Galatians, we find that as things progress, Peter's ministry is going to center primarily on the Jews. Paul's ministry is going to center primarily on the Gentiles. And there's such an interesting twist to that. You know, if you were to look at both men as candidates for, you know, these two ministries, humanly speaking, it seems like the choice should have been just the opposite of what it was. I mean, after all, it seemed like if you wanted to reach the Jews, send them an ex-rabbi. I mean, how could you find anyone better? This guy knows it all. He's been there. He's been at the top. He's been a pupil of Gamaliel. He's been a Pharisee. He might have been part of the Sanhedrin. If you want to reach the Jews, send them the best Jew. If you want to reach the Gentiles, send him somebody that can relate to him. Peter, he's a fisherman. He's a Jew, certainly, and he's a devout Jew. But he's not a scholar. He's not a rabbi in that sense. He's not that highly educated person that Paul was or any of that. He was, you know, just an ordinary man, and the vast majority of the Gentiles especially in that region, would have been much like that. And it seemed like Peter would have been the perfect person for the Gentiles. But God does it just the opposite of what we would think he ought to do. Just goes to show us that so often what we're thinking is probably wrong. If we've got a bright idea, it's probably not a very good one. It's probably the complete opposite of what God is actually thinking. That's why it's so important to pray about everything and get the mind of the Lord. You see, because God doesn't work the way we work. And you know, sometimes we can fall into that sort of trap today even. We can think that, oh no, this is the person that needs to be doing that because look at how, I mean, they're just groomed for it. And yet, they might not be the person at all. And someone else might come along and you think, oh no, no way. But yet they're the person. God is still doing that today because, as Paul would say, he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the base things of the world to bring to shame the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so Paul, the great, brilliant mind, the Jewish theologian, his ministry is not going to really be to the Jews. He'll have occasional opportunities to minister to them. But God is going to send him to the Gentiles. And Peter, the fisherman, the country bumpkin, the common folk who the Pharisees said, these cursed people, they don't know anything about the law. They're just a bunch of hillbillies. That's pretty much what they were implying about the Galileans. He's the one that's going to minister to the Jews. He's the one that is going to lead the work in Jerusalem. He's been doing it already, but he's going to continue to do that. And so we learn so many things from this wonderful little historical book that we have here. Again, just encouraging you to serve the Lord. Because when God saves us, he saves us to serve him. And there's a million different ways that we do that, depending on who we are and where we are and what we do. But just know this, wherever you are, God's got work for you to do. You don't have to quit your job and come down to the church and fill out an application to be a pastor to serve the Lord. You need to just realize that, Lord, you've got me where I'm at. Now, God, how do you want to use me? What do you want to do? And like Saul, who immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues, just step out and say, Lord, how can I be used by you to impact the world that you've placed me in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of serving you. And Lord, it's true, when you touch our hearts and save us, Lord, we want to give back. And yet sometimes, Lord, we don't even know how to do that or where to begin. And so, Lord, just impress upon us that it begins right where we are. Lord, maybe it's right on our job. Maybe it's right in our home with our families. Maybe it's in our neighborhood. Maybe moving to another area. Maybe it's in another part of the world. Lord, we don't know. But Lord, we know we want to serve you. Lord, help us to be bold in these days. Help us to be wise. Help us, Lord, to educate ourselves so we can contend for the faith when need be. Lord, make us like Barnabas. Help us, Lord, to reach out, to embrace others. Help us to support others and encourage the work of God in their lives. Lord, we know that no man can come to you unless the Father draws him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would draw people to yourself. We pray, Lord, that you would reach out and save many and use us, Lord. We pray. Use this fellowship. Bless the church and this community. That, Lord, there would be a difference, a notable difference in our community because you have visited us. We pray that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian provides us with an insightful message entitled Breaking Down the Barriers. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Saved in Serving. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3119. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.